before the evil days come to encumber his heart and mind. The world first offers its pleasures to the young, who snatch at delusions, while old age has found all these to be but empty bubbles. The idea is equally applicable to the gospel age work before the dark night of the world's pursuits sweep over all flesh. But the real force of the lesson has to do with our whole life and how soon it is ended. Solomon goes on to show how a flood of troubles can come upon us, and sometimes those troubles can come to the point of breaking the silver cord. We remember the days of our youth and strength, yet also the bounds and limits of this life. We are reminded of how soon the days of our vitality are over. Now in verses 2 through 4, Solomon goes on to describe how the days of our prosperity, the signs of the sun and the moon and the stars, are so soon darkened, and the clouds of trouble when we look out the window of time. There comes a time when our steps grow slow and faltering, moving up and down the stairs, when the keepers of the house tremble, when the once strong men become weak and the grinders of wheat are feeble. And he continues to show how many ways that age and years change us. We shut out the sound of the street when the work of this life is done and the voice of the bird and the young singer is brought low. Yes, the hearing is affected, and the old man can no longer hear the melodies that once stirred his young heart. However, if he has the ear of faith, he catches the strain of heaven's melodies, of which Solomon in all his glory knew nothing. Then comes verse 5. As we get older, we are not able to take on the daily challenges. We worry about the youth who seem so willing to take on anything. Yet, who have not borne the heat of the day. We think that in 2 or 3 years it may all be over, and what is the sense for youth entering the field in the twilight of our labors? I heard that 50 years ago. Yet there is work for all. All who have taken on the daily challenge. And there is a blessing for all those who enter the vineyard. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. But notice, it does not say that all things are always good, or even the best. It says that they will eventually work out for good. So now there are some consequences in the midst of our failings, some painful experiences that could have been avoided if we had been more attentive, more faithful in doing something about it, and more aggressive in correcting our course. Now Solomon comes down to verse 6. Or ever the silver cord be loosed. Some have considered this to be the spinal column with the silver cord in its midst and the nerves that signal every extremity, like the promises of God. Or the golden bowl be broken. Here is the head or the cranium. That is the mind, and particularly the mind with the harvest message of present truth. It has to do with all of our relationships, the hours we spend with the message. We are what we think. And it is important that we make those relations vital as we strive to serve our Lord. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. This is our earthen vessel that draws its portion from the Spirit's fountain of truth by measure, like the lungs that draw vitality for life. Yet which in time grow weak and cease to inhale is strength. Or the wheel be broken at the cistern. It is like the pulsing heart that moves the life-giving forces to every part of the body. Yet inevitably, the activity of the heart finally gives way to the march of time. All these expressions give force to the thought that our days are but few in which we may serve our great God and our Lord Jesus. All our best endeavors in this flesh will end. From the worldly standpoint, man wants to leave a mark in history after the days of this life. Yet even with a reasonable job or a community service, I doubt whether many will miss our presence for very long after we die. Now, what about the proclamation of truth? We need pride ourselves as if we had accomplished something. Brochures, newspapers, magazines, and radio have reached the ears of nations. In the days of Pastor Russell, it is estimated that 9 million people saw the photodrama. Since then, lectures, films, books, and internet have reached another generation. Nevertheless, we observe that only a few have come into the truth through mass media. However, a chance meeting on a train or an airplane has indeed opened the mind of one or more. Then there are those conversations across a fence or on a street or in hospital halls or principles that guide us through a business contract. Oh, these may indeed remember something of our personal testimony. All this has to do with the life of the new creature, more than the human body. And the power of truth is like our essential breath. Brethren, it has been said, we are here because we are not all there. And it is so. You know it is true, because you have not made your calling and election sure, and likewise neither have I. There is a flaw somewhere, and probably a number of flaws. In my character and in yours. Perhaps it is because you have not developed the patience necessary. Or perhaps you have the idea that you are left here because you can help someone else. But brethren, you should not rely too heavily on that. We are here because we are not ready. We have a certain measure yet to finish in our Christian character. So let us now look deeper into the spiritual anatomy. The silver cord can represent the silver line of hope and promises for the church. And the golden bowl is not just our physical head, but the mind of Christ, by which the new creature is transformed. Just as the spinal cord of nerves is an extension of the brain, so the promises of God are a direct extension of present truth. So let us see how this truth affected those in earlier times. Consider the early work of the harvest in Allegheny, Pennsylvania. The ties that bound lives and work together for years to follow was with the spirit of truth and promises. There were those who left the systems to find this joy of truth. Yet they also felt the winds of controversy. Some were blown away. Others wrapped the mantle of truth more closely about them. Separations soon followed due to scripture standards. Brethren took a stand for issues of faith. Ties of hands and hearts were severed for some time, yet the silver cord of truth and principle and promises were retained by others. Some would make love the final test, regardless of scripture understanding. And others would make the study of truth the whole matter of their lives, even at the cost of fellowship. Each had to find a balance in their own mind and hearts. Divisions were inevitable because it is hard to be developed in all concepts. We have to study the truth. We have to meditate upon it. And still, we have to give a portion of our lives for others with unadulterated love. We also have to minister to the word of truth, even by the foolishness of preaching. Sometimes that silver cord is strained or broken when one has lost the great promises and the hope of the high calling. So the text goes on, or the golden bowl be broken, literally cracked or crushed. Ah, the higher emblem is not just the thoughts of our heads, but the oneness of the divine mind, the mind of Christ. He is our singular head, and our loyalty to Him alone should never be broken or compromised. You know, there were golden bowls on the branches of the golden candlestick in the tabernacle, and were daily filled with oil. And Aaron's golden censer held coals from the altar with holy incense. And the golden pot of manna in the ark was incorruptible. Here is the divine mind and spirit and message. Oh, what we would lose if we would allow this golden bowl to be unattended or broken. Now the text continues, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, literally burst or ruptured at the fountain. Here the pitcher and wheel are connected, as the lungs are a reservoir to bring oxygen from the fountain of blood flowing from the pumping wheel of the heart. A pitcher contains a volume of water, of which a quantity can be poured out as necessary. So here, a unit measure of truth with spirit, just as the heart pools a portion of blood for the lungs. And so all who have partaken of this water can testify that it has come to us line upon line, precept upon precept, as in a unit measure. This measure of spirit is like oxygen in our lungs, carried with the blood of the promises, and sustains our life. It is drawn continually, yet it is measured one breath at a time. The fountain of truth has come from our Lord and His servant at His return. Notice in Luke 12, verse 42, He gives them their portion of meat in due season. And we receive the Spirit by measure, while Jesus had it without measure. And the truth did not originate with us. It came to us by measure from the Master. The pitcher is that portion of truth measured in 66 books of Scripture and 6 volumes and tabernacle shadows. It is our daily portion of manna. Matthew 24, verses 45 to 46, testifies of a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The primary meaning is a man with meat in due season. It is the life-giving food for the Laodicean church. Oh, the concordances and references and talks, discourses of the brethren have broadened the aspects of the harvest message. But these add nothing to the certainty of the message of truth from our returned Lord and His messenger. Yet some have given up on the idea of oneness to the certainty of the message of truth from our returned Lord and messenger. This idea of oneness, the popular cry today is for tolerance and diversity. We do acknowledge our finite and imperfect resources here in our flesh, but we should appreciate the singleness of the Spirit and truth and strive for it. It is interesting to observe the progress of the early years of this harvest. There were questions on justification, on the covenants, on the deliverance of the church. The thirsty ones went back to their studies, to the fountain, to the harvest message. They began to see broader aspects than the justification to life, to include God's drawing. The clear meaning of the new covenant was explored as distinct from the gospel covenant of grace. Some took each scripture and each comment by the pastor and carefully compared the explanations to find the beauty reconciled into a single concept. Others never made the search and continued to defend their own bias. Spirit begettal was another matter with some who wanted to close the door behind them Then there were those who rejoiced that the Spirit begettal continued both in principle and in practice. They also saw that the glorification of the church is not indicated by a time prophecy, but continues with a witness of the Spirit in their own hearts and minds. There were those who did not drink of the beauty of the Jubilees and chronology, but later returned to their studies and found it to be true, and others did not. Israel has always been a measure of truth that some accepted and others could not. The Abrahamic promise for sand and stars was a portion from the picture. Some would replace or spiritualize all the earthly promises. Others drank deeply from the picture of truth and saw that blindness will be removed from the new covenant made with natural Israel after the spiritual seed is complete. And even now, favor is returning to Israel after the flesh. And so we speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Then we come down to the doctrine of the reign of Christ. Some see it marked by the 1,335 days of Daniel when Michael stood up. Others take the position that the uncontested reign of righteousness under the mediator and life from the dead. And we can allow for a place for that definition. Yet in 1914, when Brother Russell was asked if the kingdom had commenced, he said, "We believe it has." And in 1915, he added, "The king and the kingdom are not only coming, but are here." Sometimes we are not able to discern between the presence of the king with his kingdom or the progressive work of the king in subduing his domain. All this is the measured picture of truth, lest it be broken. None of the revisions make any difference in the clear water from the pitcher. Some still contend for the faith once delivered to the saints and for the oneness of the Spirit of truth. Philippians 3:15. "Let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." We are being trained for one purpose: to bring all the world into oneness of relationship with our God. This lesson of oneness for us will not be learned on the other side of the veil, but here. You know, this lesson of oneness is a beautiful study in Scripture. It all began when God was one, and he was alone. From that moment, the whole lesson was a matter of division and separation of the elements that were once one. The Logos was the single beginning of creation. He divided the darkness from the light. The waters above and below the firmament. The land from the water, the herb from the land, the birds from the beasts of the earth. Then man was created, complete, and he lacked nothing. Then, because it was not good for man to be alone, he separated male from female, separating chromosomes of Adam to make Eve. Then the serpent came on the scene, and Adam was allowed to divide his loyalties toward God. As a result, all the race suffered from a separated, dying condition. Then the infant was separated from the mother. Then family divided against family, nation against nation, and none could restore the unity. Mankind is learning the great lesson of separation and the need to return to his Maker. The only recovery is to return to the fold of the Shepherd and the Almighty. Here is the great need for man to return to the singular measure of the waters of life and truth. We see this lesson now before the world sees it. We learned it with the harvest message. This message allows you to look beyond earth's travail and see ages to come. It contains the whole vista of man's past, his present, and his future. An unbroken picture retains its full measure of spirit and truth, full to the brim. It is our life breath for a lifetime. It is not learned in 5 or 6 years, no matter how good a student we are. Truth is both a matter of the head and continual practice of principles in our character. Let us hasten to the thoughts of the wheel broken at the cistern. Some would see the wheel as the heart itself, or especially the aorta and vena cava, with its valves and elastic walls pulsing with pressure from the cistern of ventricles below. The wheel is a perfect machine, the most perfect machine in a perfect, imperfect world. In ancient times, the wheel with its flanges placed in a moving stream brought water to the family and community. The wheel is designed for motion and force. And so we speak of the motives of the heart, because the desire, the yearning, the inspiration of spirit and vision of truth can move mountains. Ezekiel saw wheels within wheels and eyes all about, because they tell the story of the divine plan of the ages. Yet their beauty is not only in their details, but that they were in motion, all directed by the divine commission. And action ensures their destiny. This is also true with the actions of the heart. Sow a thought, and you reap an act. Sow an act, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. It is the same with the motives of the heart. Activity is powered with promises and the inspiration of present truth. So the message must move us to action of service, witness, and example, because faith without works is dead. If we are not moved to practice the truth, our studies are more a waste of time. Practice is a personal responsibility. We cannot transfer our commitment and mission to another. We must depend on our Lord alone for success. A brother with a beginning knowledge of the truth may take shelter in a strong ecclesia and wise elders to carry him through. However, he misses the point that each one must practice the truth in the little and the great affairs of his own life. The lesson, brethren, is that if our hands are on the wheel, you are responsible for the results. The Spirit of truth is the most important thing in your life and mine. The Scriptures, the working of the Holy Spirit, and promises are all given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If we neglect these during the years of our journey, we will not learn them on the other side, on the last day of our life. No, it is practice, practice, practice for all the days of our life. The simple truth of the sin offering should become a consuming motive in our life and should set aside all earthly hopes, trusts, and ambitions. Otherwise, the divided heart has one hand in heaven and the other grasping the earth. He holds one wheel heavenward and the other wheel earthward, and the two cannot be maintained without disaster. If the wheel is broken, death ensues. The heart motives with which we began the consecrated life must carry us to the end of our journey. Brethren, there is a lost art of our times in this world of instant gratification. 5-second messages, condensed and synthesized analysis and partial evidence. Where is the art of meditation, reflection on the promises and the testimony of the sacred word? Where are the hours spent in thinking and analyzing the elements around you and the lessons from the past? Unless you do this, you're depending on someone else for your sanctification. We are not carried across Jordan on the shoulders of others. Entering Canaan is not for the faint of heart or fearful. Often we must place our feet in the course of the waters before they are parted. To those who labor at the wheel with heart and faith, belongs the promise of Isaiah 12, 2 and 3. Ye shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. Yet our courage might be blurred by apprehension, our leaning on temporal securities, our concession to the world around us, or even by defining our own flawed words and actions of the past and defending them, and also with discouragement. Oh, the place of the saints is above the sea of glass, and having the harp of God with a singular melody untangled with the things of this flesh. So the whole lesson here is that the silver cord of divine truth, promises, hopes, and purposes should not be severed on our watch. Of course, truth itself will never be broken. Yet some ignore or minimize difficult strings or play only single notes of restitution or brotherly love or the ransom for all. But that is not enough for the harp of God. It is full. It is complete and harmonious. Let us take all the strings of the harp and bring them into a singular melody for the Lord's people and not settle for less. Do we hunger and thirst for that unity? Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. For the perfecting of saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Brethren, if we fail in this, we miss one of the most wonderful offerings in all the universe. Brethren, we stand near the end of a line of faithful disciples for the past 2,000 years. This cord has merely extended from the head down of the body down to the last member. The silver cord has nearly reached its extremity in this generation. You know, aside from all the published words of life and truth, there has always been a personal contact with at least one other saint. As the Spirit touches another generation and another heart, you not only read the truth, but you were also moved by one who was living it. Some one person was your inspiration, your teacher, your mentor, your comrade. And someone went before them and touched them. And that silver cord reaches all the way back to the disciples and Pentecost. This is how the Spirit has moved down the nerves like electricity in the spinal cord in this chain of body members through the centuries. Or ever the silver cord be broken and loosed. Here is the sobering message that we not let go of the silver cord in our lifetime. When our life has reached its end, then verse 7 will be true. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now there is a lingering message in the final scene. There comes a time when the gospel work will end, when the silver cord of promise for the church will indeed be finished, a time when the golden bowl of manna with its divine promises will cease to be found in the millennial temple, when the measured pitcher of Spirit and truth for the church will have accomplished its work. Then the invitation and moving wheel for sacrificial consecration will all be finished. Then the power of the blood, with the wheel at the cistern that once moved the body members of the complete church, will we finally return to the giver. Then the dust of this flesh will return to the earth, and the Spirit by which you were begotten will return to God who gave it. Then the blood of the new covenant will reach a returning world of mankind with His Spirit, when His Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Then the silver cord of the Spirit promises for the whole body of Christ will be severed from the sin offering, because its work through the centuries will be complete. And then we will also say, It is finished.